we turn to our scriptures for this morning, let us first pause and turn to God with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that in understanding we may believe. In believing, we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is Psalm 100. It'll be done responsively as noted in your bulletin. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence to sing.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his.
We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him, bless his name.
For the Lord is good.
His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, in our words of faith, we reflected on the word grace. Today, our word is gratitude. Those two belonging together in important ways in our tradition. To that end, our New Testament reading this morning comes from the 17th chapter of Luke, verses 11 through 19. You may follow along on page 80 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Praising God with a loud voice, he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I have a question. It may seem an odd question to ask, but what in the world are y'all doing here this morning? I mean, really? I mean, why are you here? At our 8:30 service this morning, as Courtney noted, we knew why our senior highs were here. They were here because worship was the end of their overnight lock-out, lock-in event here at the church. And I would bet my bottom dollar that they are, each and every one of them, now at home asleep. But for the rest of you, I mean, you had so many other options for this morning, and yet here you are. I wonder about that from time to time. Why is it that we modern, sophisticated people would make our way to Ardmore to do this thing that we do together on Sunday mornings when Meet the Press beckons, or the paper, or a book, or the lake, or the mountains, or the golf course, or the garden, or a few more hours of sleep. I think that there are a lot of reasons, actually, why we're here. Some of us come dutifully. When Sunday morning comes around, it's simply part of our constitution or our family's constitution to be in worship, and frankly, we would not be comfortable not being here. We've made church a habit, a good habit, but a habit, and being here is just what we do. Some of us come hopefully. We hope to hear a word that might renew our sense of worth after a week of the struggle and drudgery of work or ordinary stuff with life at home, or a word that might speak of God's presence in the midst of these crazy times in which we live. Or we hope to hear a word that might help us deal with a problem, a word or a prayer that might speak to the challenge of an exasperating child or a distant spouse, an over-functioning parent, a frustrating boss, or a disappointing friend at school. We hope that the liturgy or a hymn will shake loose within us whatever it is that has gotten stuck, that will warm up a love for God that has grown cold. Some of us come relationally. We come to see people because we need one another. We love and are loved here, and that is important. People come to church for social reasons as much as spiritual reasons, someone once said, and I think there's something to that, and not necessarily bad. We were indeed not made to be alone. All of those reasons are good ones for why you may be here. There may be others. But in years past, there were reasons for which people would come to church that maybe weren't quite as good. A few decades ago, when church membership could serve a more utilitarian purpose, some would come to the church to make connections, business connections or social connections, when people wanted to maybe move up, whatever up meant. There was a need to be seen, and being seen in church helped. A friend with whom we served in South Carolina told us about a church member years ago who ended up in politics down in the State House in Columbia. He knew everybody in the community. When he came home to church, which was not very often, he always sat in the front row. And during the service, he would spend the entire time with his arm draped over the back of the pew, looking over his shoulder, waving to all of the people sitting behind him, winking and pointing and a thumbs up. The whole service, that's what he did. He didn't care a lick about what was going on in worship. He was there to be seen. Now, at the time of the Reformation, people came for a different reason altogether. Church was largely about currying divine favor. Good behavior was a way to earn God's love, and attendance at worship then as now was good behavior. Never mind that the service was in Latin, which no one but the priests understood, sometimes not even them. I mean, you think it's hard to understand a sermon now. I mean, imagine. But gathered in the sanctuary, there was something going on that we might call a circular exchange. God, I'm doing this for you so that you will do this for me, whether it be let me into heaven or spring Aunt Mary from purgatory or whatever it was. With a contribution to the building fund, God's love and favor were assured, which maybe wasn't such a bad system after all in some ways. I guess we have to take the bad with the good with the Reformation. But with the Reformation came a crucial renewal in the faith of the church. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others rediscovered the good news that heaven is not for sale. God's love can neither be earned nor purchased because it is already given to us freely. God's favor is not the goal towards which we strive all of our days, every day measuring ourselves in the scale. How did I do today? Am I on the good side or not? All of that, God's love, favor, mercy, those things are a gift, given like the gift of healing to those 10 lepers who cry out to Jesus and who find themselves healed long before they ever make their way to the priest who will restore them to the community. Last week, Debbie very helpfully reminded us about the nature of God's gift of grace. Grace is the news that God is for us, not against us, no matter what. As the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ has acted decisively for us and for this world, taking our sin into His body on the cross, atoning for our sin so that it no longer has the power to separate us from God. Grace is the news that God does this for us, not because of what we do or don't do, but because this is who God is. Gratitude is how we respond. This morning, John Sr. and I began a study of the Heidelberg Catechism from our Book of Confessions. That catechism from the Reformation era in Germany is laid out into three parts. Part one is misery. I know you're already regretting that you weren't there if you weren't in the room. Misery, sin, our predicament. We are a mess, it says, and there is not a thing that we can do about it. But part two is the news that God can and does do something about it. Deliverance, is what God does for us for sake of grace, which is incarnate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Again, it's not something we do. It's something that God does for us. We can't do it. By the time we get to the third part, what is left is our response to what God has done for us. And the word used for that third part is gratitude. And it says that we live out our gratitude not just by sitting back and saying thanks, but by a life that is shaped by prayer, with an intention to love God and to love our neighbors, not because we have to, but because we are thankful. Thankful for love that we first received, and because we come to know that our lives are more than just the sum of the choices that we make for good or ill. It's a pattern modeled in our reading from Luke this morning. It's the way of that tenth leper, the one who comes back to Jesus, who throws himself at Jesus' feet, not to beg for anything, but to say thanks. And in that simple act of gratitude, he receives far more than the nine who are also healed of their leprosy. His is the gift of wholeness, of salvation, of a wellness that goes beyond all he could ask or imagine. The truth is that this sort of gratitude changes us. It deepens our relationship with God, but also with one another when we realize the depth of what it is that we share as beneficiaries of God's grace. It does this in ways that bring deep joy and peace. Some of you may recall a story that the great preacher and storyteller Fred Craddock once told about a family in the car traveling down the road. Suddenly, the two children in the back begin to shout and beat on their father's back. "Daddy, Daddy, stop the car. There's a kitten back there on the side of the road." The father tries to ignore them, and of course cannot. The children insist that he must stop the car to pick up the kitten. He insists that he won't. They say that if he doesn't, the kitten will die. The father says, "Well, then it'll have to die. We don't have room for another animal. We have a zoo already at the house. No more animals." "But Daddy, are you just going to let it die?" And then they mumble, "We never thought our daddy would be so mean and cruel as to let a kitten die." Finally, mother intervenes, "Dear, you will have to stop." Dutifully, knowing when he's been beaten, he turns the car around and goes back to the spot. "You kids stay in the car, I'll see about it." The father goes out to pick up the little kitten, who is just skin and bones, sore-eyed and full of fleas. When he reaches down to pick it up, with its last bit of energy, the kitten bristles, baring tooth and claw. The father picks up the kitten by the skin of its neck, brings it over to the car, and says, "Don't touch it, it's probably got leprosy." Back home they go. The children give the kitten several baths, about a gallon of warm milk, and then the intercession begins. "Can we let it stay in the house just tonight? Tomorrow we'll fix it a place in the garage. The father says, sure, take my bedroom. The whole house is already a zoo. They fix a comfortable bed fit for a pharaoh. Several weeks pass. Then one day the father walks in, feels something rub against his leg, looks down, and there is a cat. He reaches down toward the cat, carefully checking to see that no one is watching. When the cat sees his hand, it does not bare its claws and hiss. Instead, it arches its back to receive a caress. Craddock asks, is that the same cat? It couldn't be the same cat. It's not the same as that frightened, hurt, hissing kitten on the side of the road. Of course not. And you know what makes the difference. You know what makes the difference. It's the same as the difference made with us in the life of faith. In Jesus Christ, God is for us, not against us. Period. The end. This is not love we can earn. This is not favor we discern. We're on the receiving end of a benevolent divine grace with which we can neither interfere nor can we even fully comprehend. Our life of faith is about saying thank you. Not just feeling grateful, but living in such a way that we embody that gratitude at every step. And as to why we are here this morning, I would like to believe that whatever the reasons that we might summon, that gratitude is the reason beneath every other reason for why we have gathered and for everything else that we do in a life of faith. Something deep within us comes forth with what can only be described as thankful praise. Praise for love, for life, for friendship, for meaning and purpose. We aren't here to earn something or to prove anything. We are here because one way or another, big or small, we are grateful. Karl Barth once said that grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice of an echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder does lightning. The question for us becomes, what form does our gratitude take? And to that end, I'd like to share another very different story from that same Fred Craddock, from an experience that he had early on in his ministry at a tiny country church in an Appalachian hollow in East Tennessee. It was the church's Easter evening tradition to gather at the river for a service of baptism. After those newly baptized persons had come up out of the water and changed into dry clothes, they would circle around the campfire to get warm. And then the other church members would form a circle around them. One of the old-timers, Glenn Hickey, would introduce the new members, giving their names, where they lived, what they did for work. And then one by one, each person in that outside circle would introduce themselves and would make an offer. My name is so-and-so, and if you ever need somebody to do washing or ironing, one of them would say. The next one would say, my name is, and if you ever need anybody to chop wood, well, my name is, and if you ever need anyone to babysit, well, my name is so-and-so. If you ever need anyone to repair your house, I'm so-and-so. If you ever need anyone to sit with the sick, my name is such-and-such, and if you ever need a ride anywhere, around the circle it went, until all of those who had passed through those baptismal waters were symbolically adopted into the church by their new sisters and brothers. Then everyone, the whole group gathered, would share a meal together and they'd have a square dance. What fun. At the end, Percy Miller, one of the old-timers, would stand up with his thumbs in his overalls, and he would say, "It's time to go." After the people left, Craddock was still there with Percy. And as Percy kicked sand over the dying fire with his big shoe, he said, "Craddock, folks don't ever get any closer than this." There in that ritual, in which a people who are grateful for the grace that they have received offer themselves to others in love, grace and gratitude, together like heaven and earth, forming a community. Grace evoking gratitude like the voice of an echo. In that little community, Craddock says, they have a name for that meeting where they go and do this. I've heard it in other communities too, he says, but in that community, their name for that is church. They call it church. What's your name for it? For that gathering in which your life, richly blessed by a grace beyond your comprehending, that gathering in which your blessed life finds itself drawn out towards others in acts of thankful and generous love and sharing. I hope it's church. I hope your name for that is church. Amen.